The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. And I tell you, it's tough to do a program like this when you've got, as your guest, some strong competition on the radio. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is here for Moments of Assurance, and Mark is looking at me so strangely right now.
What are you talking about, competition?
Well,
this is a team effort right here.
I go home at the end of the day, and I say to my wife, did you listen to the program? She goes, whatever. But did you hear what Mark Hawkinson said?
Well, I appreciate that, but my wife has said the same thing about you, so we're even there, buddy.
Well, here we go. We are well into the trial of Jesus before Pilate, and things are about to get real, real ugly here, aren't
they? Kind of heated up, yes. Yeah. Yes, indeed. The amazing thing is, here as you look at this, is the humiliation. Philippians 2 talks about how the Lord Jesus gave up all that he had there in heaven, came down and was born of a virgin, and the entire humiliation of being there's no humiliation necessarily. Well, there would be from the standpoint of coming down from heaven. That's for God to do that, And then, but to endure what he endured here in chapter 19 is beyond anything I can conceive of. It's just beyond anything.
We've touched a couple of times, earlier through chapter 18 on the role of Pilate and, good guy, mm-hmm. bad guy. What's his motivation here? What's he really trying to do?
Yeah.
And maybe this part of chapter 19 is worth revisiting that a little bit.
It is. He's a weak man, basically. He doesn't seem to... he swerves and jangles between opinions, and depending on how the crowd is, if the crowd, I'll do whatever the crowd. I certainly wouldn't want to jeopardize my position here as Pilate, Pontius Pilate. I mean, Jesus can go. I mean, if it comes down to him or me, what's it going to be? Obviously, it's not. I mean, I'm not going to give up my position. So that's, I think, one of the things we're going to discover here. But to me, the suffering of Jesus Christ here is beyond anything that you and I can imagine, because we're not just talking about being humiliated. We're talking about Jesus is true God and true man in one person. And he suffered as God and in this case. And sure, he had to die according to his human nature, but he's just one person. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, suffered and died and bore the weight. He had, you think of Adam and Eve. Go back to Adam and Eve and all the people, Roland, who have ever lived on the face of this globe, all the people that will ever live before Jesus comes again, all of their sins on him at one time. What do you think of that?
I'd rather not, thank you.
Okay.
No, really.
Yeah.
If you meditate on that, it'll crush
it. Yeah, it's awesome. Yeah. Awe-inspiring. It is.
Yeah, it reminded me, reading over this text yesterday, of some of the reviews that came out about Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ.
Yes.
Where some reviewers...
Did you see the movie?
I did.
Yeah, I did too.
I did. Only two times, and I bought the DVD as soon as it was released, and I still haven't taken it out of its cellophane. I find it hard to watch it a third time.
Did you hear some of the criticism when that movie first came out was... Oh, it couldn't possibly have been as gory as that. Yes, it could have been.
And no, and what I thought was the irony, like what Pilate says and what the Pharisees say about Jesus. They're saying one thing, meaning one thing, but in reality, they're speaking truth at a different level. Mm-hmm. All these movie reviewers who panned it because the scourging scene. Well, no normal man could have endured that. Mm-hmm. Well, no kidding. That was sort of our point all along.
Jesus is not a normal man. No, he's not.
Let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
Gracious God in heaven, a beautiful day here in the greater St. Louis area, reminding each listener of the bountiful mercies that you have for them, especially through the merits of your Son Jesus, who shed blood, real blood, so that the world might be able to have salvation. Gracious God, if anyone is listening today who does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, may they come to know him through this radio station, listener-supported, KFUO Radio, and learn about the real Jesus, not just some great prophet or teacher that lived in history, but Jesus, the Son of God, and God himself, died on the cross for your sins and mine. May that come through this text today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727 if you have questions or comments. And Mark, look at this. Let's break a little protocol here because Jim has taken the time to call in right off the bat. And let's see what he has to say. Jim, good morning. Thanks for calling. You're on with Pastor Hawkinson.
Yeah, thank you. I just turned you on and heard him talking about the Passion of Christ.
Yes,
now,
right.
Hey,
yeah.
I've heard it preached and I've heard it said. And the Bible kind of bears it out, but I'd like to ask you the question, since how you've got probably a lot of degrees behind your name.
That doesn't mean anything, necessarily. Just go ahead.
Well, I know you're smarter than I am. But anyway,
I doubt that, but go ahead with the question.
Okay. Jesus said in one place that no man takes my life from me.
Right. I remember that, right.
Now, and the Bible tends to teach that sin does not have any control of a life or a person who is sinless. Now, on the cross, the Bible says that Jesus dismissed his spirit and then died.
He gave up his spirit.
Yeah,
that's gave up.
Well, yeah.
I don't know. I've never heard the word dismissed, Jim, but that's, yeah, that's fine.
Like I read that one time, I may have read it in some other book other than the King James Version. But anyway, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost.
Right.
Okay. Now, if he had not have dismissed or gave up the ghost, would sin, now this is a question that this sort of kind of befuddled me, and I'm sure have a lot of people, and I'm sure you also, but would he have died being sinless unless he dismissed or gave up his spirit?
Well, that's that's an interesting question. I'm not sure that I really have a final answer on that. The wages of sin is death. What he did, though he was sinless, is to take upon himself all the sins of all the people of the world. So he became, Jim, he was the sin bearer. And so he willed himself to die. Of course, that was all part of God's plan. There had to be a perfect Paschal lamb sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Without Christ, there would be no lamb. Without the lamb, there'd be no forgiveness, and you and I would be in deep linguine, I guarantee you.
we'd be in deep trouble.
Heavy spaghetti, yes.
I made my question enough. You can understand it, can't you?
Yes.
Okay.
Right. Thank you, Jim. Appreciate
it. Yeah,
well,
thank you.
I think if I could maybe summarize a little bit what Jim is asking.
Sure.
Can God die? Can he be killed? Or can Jesus only willingly give up his life?
Well, in the first place, of course, God the Father did not die. We're talking about the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God the Father did not die. Jesus did. And that, with God all things are possible. The disciples wondered how they could receive this forgiveness, and Jesus said, with God all things are possible. So he willed himself to die. It was all part of the plan of salvation. Whether a sinless person, of course, would be living forever, and that's certainly true. We'd have to say that without sin, obviously Jesus Christ would not be dying, and with sin upon him, he did die.
Adam and Eve, without sin?
They would have continued on. Would have been a forever thing.
Thanks, Adam.
Yeah, thanks a lot. Look what you did.
Let's read some text here.
That's terrible what he did to us, isn't it?
I agree.
Yeah. So to answer Jim's question, without sin, no, it would not. God would not have, Jesus would not have died. But because he took upon himself and became the sin bearer, he was able to die, and that's all we know about that. We don't understand the full mind of God there, but we do know what the facts are, and that did happen. We appreciate Jim's call.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Let's stop there.
Yeah, let's stop there, because this flogging or this scourging, did a little research on that. What they do is they have an elevated sort of a beam that they put your body over, so that you're lying over this like a wooden beam, and then they like fasten your hands down so you can't move. And then they take a whip, and on the end of the whip are little bits of bone and little bits of metal, so that you can get the full brunt of the punishment. And according to the information where I did the research, sometimes the scourging went all the way through to the internal organs, and you could actually see the internal organs of the person. Don't know if that happened in the case of Jesus, but apparently this was no small matter here.
Now, the scourging was, what I'm trying to do, Pastor, help me recall this, but is it in Isaiah where it talks about, or maybe it's Psalm 32, about no bones being broken?
It did prophesy that there would be no bones broken. That's true. That's true.
So
right.
the scourging was extraordinary, but still the prophecy was the
that's
Psalm.
That's right. Right. The scripture cannot be broken. The Bible talks about, the thing about the Bible is that it's its own interpreter, and it claims for itself that it cannot be broken. No bone was broken. The scripture cannot be broken, and so it has to be fulfilled the way it talks about in the Old Testament.
May I ask you a technical question?
Don't look around for help. I'm not.
You're stuck
with
this.
I know. Okay. All right. I was just being facetious there.
Right. When we have these conversations between Jesus and Pilate, how does John know this to record it and write it down?
Well, he had it. excuse me. He had his sources, of course, of individuals that he spoke with, and plus, you have to get the divine element in there of inspiration or God-breathed.
But this is one of the attacks against Scripture, how could he possibly have known all this was going on?
Yeah, but the thing of it is, how did any of the writers know all these things? And you have to say it was revealed, it's divine revelation, revealed to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me.
Boy, I didn't mean to throw you.
No.
You okay?
Yeah, I'm fine. I'm just a little allergies there. Little allergy problem. Yeah.
Let me tell you, my brother, I relate. I'm there with you.
Yeah.
All right. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Let's stop there for a moment. Now, that's important. Here is the man. I think, in Latin, it's ecce homo.
Yeah, ecce homo, yeah, right.
And I'm not sure what it is in the Greek. But why is this statement important? Because it sounds like there's something to this.
Yeah, it's important because look at your king. You really want this king to die? Come on. I mean, there's nothing to this guy. Let him go. Pilate is doing everything he can. Pilate knows in his heart Jesus is innocent. And so he's trying to arrange it and satisfy. He's trying to do some things that he thinks will placate the Jews and satisfy them so that ultimately they'll let him go. But as you know, their plan didn't work. And the ace of spades that they pull out at the end, we'll get to that in a little bit, they really played a dangerous card there. When the Jews mentioned what their ultimate charge was, we'll get to that in just a moment.
As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God."
Yeah. And you know what? That was a dangerous thing for them to say, because as you read a little bit further in the text, the Bible says he was even more afraid. Pilate was more afraid. And that's why he said, where are you from? Maybe, you know, he was thinking, maybe this guy is divine and a god, and if I sentence him to death, something terrible is going to happen to me, you know. So they, but the problem here was that the Jews weren't getting anywhere. They were getting no place. They had no choice but to pull out their final card here, and that that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, calling himself Son of God.
Now, you've said a couple of times that, that Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent.
Well, he knew in his heart that, I mean, it was kind of obvious, you know, here's
a
man.
It was a setup deal.
Yeah, it was obvious that this, you know. The one thing about this is, crucify him yourselves. That's what Pilate had said to them. And the fact is, they didn't have the authority to crucify. Only the Romans had the authority to crucify. So this is one way that Pontius Pilate sort of had one up on them. He didn't like the fact that the Jews appeared to be winning. He didn't like the fact that he seemed to be losing his power here. So when this subject came up, he said, well, you go right ahead and crucify him. Yeah, and of course they couldn't. They had to come back to Pilate.
You ever had a job where you just couldn't satisfy the boss?
Oh,
no matter
sure.
what you did, you thought
oh,
you were doing right, and the boss just could not.
Right. Oh, that's happened to me. Yeah.
Pilate, same situation. He does different things, and they report him to Rome, and you know, poor
no
Pilate.
Matter,
no,
you know, matter
no matter what he does.
Yeah, you know. he's just kind of, but, you know, going back to your question on the inspiration of Scripture, this is one thing that, you call me naive or whatever you want, I just don't question, because, you know, all Scripture is inspired. The word inspired in the Greek means God-breathed. And so all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. So I figure that, you know, however John did find out about that is, it could have been revealed to him. He had sources, of course. He talked with others and so forth. But it was revealed to him. And we do have here the Word of God in and Peter, it says, holy men of God spake as they were carried along. That's the emphasis in the Greek, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that's one exciting thing, Roland, that I treasure when I do the program that I do here for KFUO, is the fact that, hey, you know, this is not some history book here. This, I mean, we're talking about words that are God-breathed, and I'm sure you've experienced this, and you're a teacher of a Bible class, and I know you've experienced in your preparation that the Holy Spirit, through the Word, gives you insights. Yeah, well, I never thought of that before. It's sort of like a light bulb went off. So, you know, when we look at this account, we're looking at something that is God-breathed. This is what the Lord desired for you and for me to be able to soak up and to be able to learn.
I'm glad you raised the issue about this is not a book of history, because as John is writing this, it's kind of like a newspaper account. It's like, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and then this was said. Where's the theology in what we've read so far? And what is the theology?
Well,
we've read so far?
John is especially known for Christology, for being centered in the doctrine of Christ more than any other. You mentioned newspaper account. The Gospel of Mark is especially known as being readable as a newspaper account. But no, the divinity, the theology of the Gospel of John is the divinity of Jesus Christ. It comes out very beautifully throughout the entire gospel. I like John. I like the way he writes. I can identify somehow with him and with how he presents his arguments and the Word of God here concerning the divinity of Christ. And there's no question in my mind. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. Well, what world is it of? Obviously, the other world. It's the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus Christ must be God. You've got a million arguments here, not just in the Gospel of John, but throughout Scripture. You mentioned the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah wrote, he was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as men would hide their face from him. So he may not have been Burt Reynolds, you know, the most handsome individual in the world, especially after he was scourged. And this is what you saw the movie. They bring Jesus out after he's scourged. And here's this pitiful, bent over, you know, hardly much of a man anymore, sort of a person, and suffering and all bloody. And behold the man. You know, what man? You know, and it's like, let the poor guy go. You know, that's what Pilate said. Jesus says, no, we're not going to let him go. He's a threat. He's a threat to our government. He's a threat to our power. So they wanted to go through with the whole thing.
You know, for all the men that were condemned to death or under threat of condemnation that stood before Pilate as judge, how many of them do you think begged for their lives?
I don't know. That's a good question. I suppose most of them did. And here we have somebody who didn't, because the scripture says Jesus was silent.
And this would have struck Pilate. Man is remarkably... There's a crowd outside screaming for his death, and he's not begging for his life.
And that really, really bugged Pontius Pilate. And how dare you be silent before the governor? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you or to have you crucified? And Jesus had one up on him then. You would have no authority unless it were given to you from above. So, Jesus always wins, except that he had to go to the cross. He lost that one, but he lost his life so that you and I would gain ours. And what a beautiful love that the word, I know you know the word, Roland, it's agape. And it's Dr. Paul Meyer was one of my professors there at Concordia Seminary in Springfield, Illinois at that time. And he defined agape love in this manner, as a movement toward a beneficial action at the expense a personal sacrifice. That was Walter A. Meyer Jr., by the way, not Paul Meyer, Walter A. Meyer Jr. And that's what Christ did. He moved toward you and me at his own expense. And if you're going to love your enemy, which I have a hard time doing sometimes, I'm going to admit, I have a hard time. I've got a few enemies that over the years, you get to be my age, there's a few people that they just don't like your style. I'm talking about me. They don't like your style or how you present yourself. And so it's hard, but would I dig them out of a trench? Sure. Would I, if their car were stalled, would I help them? Absolutely. I mean, that's agape love. I would do that for them, of course. Doesn't mean I have to like them.
Yeah, it is funny that there are days when you cannot turn and spit without hitting a Pharisee.
especially I have to spit at myself because I'm a Pharisee sometimes.
Oh, come on, Mark. I listen to your program.
Yeah.
You're a good guy.
Oh, well,
you're
thank you.
You're not a Pharisee.
I'm not. Okay. All right. Well, we all have Pharisaical thoughts at times, I suppose,
Don't tell me. I'm feeling good. Well, other than, like you said.
Well, you do a wonderful job.
The allergy business. Yeah. I'm a pretty good guy, aren't I?
Yeah.
Me? Great. Me, a Pharisee?
Yeah.
No.
Of course not.
I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. Next thing you know, you'll put that in a sermon somewhere.
Thanks for the idea.
Now, some people, because KFUO, having been around for so many decades.
Over eight decades, right, yeah.
A lot of folks listen to the Bible study. Jim calls in. A lot of folks that are Lutheran, a lot of folks that aren't Lutheran. Now, when you talk about being a pastor, and you point to yourself and you say, I tend to be a Pharisee too, that may sound strange to some people that don't understand the Lutheran tradition of saint and sinner at the same time. You want to explain that for a moment?
Yeah. See, the problem is I am a sinner. And the big problem is that sometimes sin takes over the controls of my life and gets behind the steering wheel instead of the Holy Spirit. And that's only a result of my not directly going to the Word of God immediately when I get up in the morning. If I do, guess who's going to be in control? The Lord is through His Word that day. If I don't go there right away, then you see that summa justus et peccator. That's how it goes. Simultaneously, saint and sinner, that's you, that's me. And just because a person is a pastor doesn't exempt them from being in that condition of simultaneousness, if that's a word. Don't try to look that word up. But it is, we're at the same time both saint and sinner. Jesus had to die for you and for me and for the world, and he did. And that's what John 19 is all about.
And that goes back to, we have just a few seconds, Jim's comment right at the start about a sinless God. Jesus was man and God, but he did not have a sin nature.
No, he didn't have a sinful nature. That's absolutely, he had a human nature. There's a difference. He had a human nature, but not a sinful nature. So that's the amazing difference there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open if you have a question or a comment. As we work our way through the first part of the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, Pastor Mark Hawkinson is our guest pastor this morning for Moments of Assurance right here on KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. We'll be back after these few messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music, reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services, older adults living life to the fullest.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In a scene that sounds contemporary, St. Paul found himself in the Greek capital city Athens 20 centuries ago. Though we don't have idols built in for our gods today, we still have those in whom we place our hope and help, who are now gods to us. The Greeks wanted to cover any and every possible type of idol, so as the book of the Acts of the Apostles tells us, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." The God whom we Christians worship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not, nor ever has been, anyone new. That's just what St. Paul says at the beginning of his letter to the church at another international center, Rome. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Through the centuries, people from many nations have struggled through times of dire need. At such times, people look to God to save them. What might this God look like if he were to become human? St. Paul answered that question for the Athenians, the Romans, and for us. Let's pray about it. Lord, it is so good for us to have a God, but it is better for us to have the real God as our Savior, for he became human flesh and blood to bring your hope and help down to us. We give you thanks for this God, whom we know as Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen.
How many times have you heard that science and religion are not contradictory? That is not precisely true. On the next Law and Gospel, we will not only demonstrate that science and religion cannot be reconciled, but that even some science and some religion cannot be reconciled with other science and religion.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio, which, by the way, is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Yeah. Yes, indeed.
They make these Bible studies possible. We thank them for that. You know, we're talking with Pastor Mark Hawkinson, who hosts the program here. What time is it on again, Mark?
It's noon to one daily.
Noon to one, that's yeah. Right.
Weekdays. It's weekdays.
Should have asked my wife. She knows exactly when you're on.
And,
Moments of assurance and... You know, I think my wife's favorite line from you is about the I got my cup of tomato soup and my grilled cheese sandwich.
Well, that's a special thing I do during the winter time, and I love tomato soup, and it's just one of those things that you get accustomed to, and you know, that seems to go well.
Well, let's continue our journey through the first part of chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. If you're just joining us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim got us started off with a very good question about the Christ, and could the Christ have a sin nature and giving up his life? So the phone lines are open if you'd like to join us. Let's pick up at verse 8. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Now, stop there for just a moment. What does it take to scare a Roman soldier?
Well, I don't know. I suppose when his life is, when he feels that he's being threatened, Pilate was afraid because he didn't know what was going to happen to him. He didn't know who this Jesus was, really. You know, who is this guy? And that's why he asks him that question, or where do you come from? Because, you know, if indeed he's one of the gods or a god, then, you know, to put him to death, come on. I mean, that, you know, that certainly would mean the end of his position as a Roman procurator, and would possibly mean the end of his life, and who knows what after that. So he's very, very concerned here. But the Jews had no choice here, because, Pilate was very insistent on attempting to placate them, on attempting to satisfy them. Behold the man, you know. Look at this guy. He's all bloody, and he's been scourged and whipped, and he's got a crown of thorns on his head. Let's make a mockery of him. And if you read the text, it looks like that the individual soldiers came up and slapped him on the hand or on the face or wherever, and they took turns slapping him. It doesn't say how long that slapping went on. How long did that go on?
Again and again.
Yeah, again and again. So he suffered immensely here, not just by being whipped with, that whip that had the pieces of bones and metal on it that would have gone right through the flesh and possibly all the way to the bone, but now this being struck, being hit as the individual soldiers came by. What's going on here? Enormous humiliation. What went through the mind of Jesus Christ as he endured this? Nobody can say. There's nobody on this earth who can really answer that question. But I wonder. I wonder what sorts of things he was considering, except the people that for whom he was about to die, you and me, and the tremendous love that he had for the world, that he simply had to endure all this. I mean, if you look at John chapter 1, and I know you have, you see that all things were created through Christ. All things were created through him. And here, the one through whom all things were created is bent over and bloody and beaten and humiliated and mocked and spit upon, crown of thorns, purple robe. Somebody grabbed a purple robe. Purple was the color of royalty. So they wanted to put a royal robe on him to make the mockery even more intense. And there are some commentators, Roland, who say that they believe that the purple robe and the crown of thorns, that was part of Pilate's order. That it doesn't say that in the text, but that Pilate ordered that be done. Now, whether it was spontaneous on the part of the soldiers or whether it was ordered by Pilate, nobody knows for sure. But I wouldn't put it past Pilate as just one more thing that he could possibly do to satisfy. Come on, look at this guy. He's nothing. Nothing. You know, what are you doing to this guy? He's just a poor man. You know, just let him go.
And there's a sense of sarcasm here, too.
Oh, very much so. Very much so. Absolutely. Oh, yeah. Pilate really doesn't like the Jews too well here, to say the least. And he certainly doesn't want them to have one up on him. The fact remains, Roland, Pilate had the authority. He could have released Jesus, regardless of the crowd. He could have released him.
Well, now we're getting to this authority business right here in the text.
Yeah, sure, right. Go ahead.
So he's
sure.
More afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above.
Yeah, Romans 13 here, that be subject to the governing authorities. That's right. Yeah. So what Jesus did there, he put Pilate in his place there and reminded him who has the ultimate authority. And so Jesus got one up on Pilate. And Pilate's feeling kind of weak here now. And
you
would be too if you were Pilate.
Do I hear a little fourth commandment in here also?
Oh, that's all in there. Yeah, right. So what's he going to do? What's going through Pilate's mind here? You know, Pilate, you know, is one of these, he's a politician, and he's thinking through, well, now, if I do this, this will be the result. Or if I do that, this will be the result. So all these things going through Pilate's mind. But it comes down, go ahead and with the reading.
Well, it says, therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Now, I thought sin was sin. I've heard a lot of you Lutheran pastors say sin is sin. There's only one unpardonable sin.
There are sins that have more serious results. And, of course, the result of Caiaphas was the one that's being referred to here as the one, not Judas, but Caiaphas, the one who... You know, delivered him over to Pontius Pilate, and he has the greater sin. Caiaphas wanted Jesus dead. He wanted out, you know, entirely. Whereas Pilate, a little lesser sort of situation where, I don't really see anything. So Pilate washes his hands of the whole thing. I don't really see that this man is all that bad. You know, let's just scourge him. Make a mockery of him, satisfy the crowd. Let's just let him go. Let him go with that. So, you know, the greater sin being referred to as being committed by Caiaphas rather than by Pontius Pilate. But, you know, the effect of sin, of course, is eternal death. The wages of sin is death. But there are individual sins that have a greater impact and a terribleness to a person's life that are committed. And that's true. Certainly it all goes back to idolatry, and it goes back to the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. And anything that's more important to you, no matter what it is, than God is, you're breaking that commandment, and then you can't love your neighbor as yourself either. Mm-hmm. when you're loving yourself more than your neighbor and loving yourself more than God. See, that's what it boils down to. That's the greater sin right there. I don't think there is a greater sin. And whether it's committing adultery, whether it's stealing or whatever, all those sins, that's sin. But what does it go back to? It goes back to, I want to satisfy myself. I'm living this life for me. When was it, Roland? I'm trying to think. Was it back in the 80s or the 90s? It's called the Me Generation. I'm not sure what decade that was. But, you'd watch the television programs and somebody would make a comment like, I need more time for me. Me, myself, and I. And you get some of that still today. And the Bible indicates this is all going to get worse. People will become lovers of themselves before Jesus comes again for his second coming. Now, here's another mind-blowing thought. The Jesus that was bent over, the Jesus that was scourged and whipped, beaten, he's the one that's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all his glory. How can that be?
Mm. We talked yesterday on my afternoon program, the studio program, with Pastor Fred Hoover about, you know, Jesus' second coming. Is it a threat or is it a promise?
That's
and
good.
I think what you're saying is that perspective makes a big difference.
It does, and that is an excellent question. Because it's either going to be one or it's going to be the other. There's no in-between.
Right.
If it's a threat, then take a good look at yourself. You're a sinner who needs a Savior. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then it won't be a threat. It'll be a promise. You know, it's just very, very simple.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that came up yesterday was we are such odd people. We are such an odd people, Mark, that you read Revelation and you see how the world is spiraling into chaos and debauchery and evil, and yet we're joyful because Christ is coming back.
That's right.
That doesn't make any sense.
No, it doesn't make any sense, but the Bible says when you see these things take place, look up, for your redemption draweth near. And so I rejoice in the redemption drawing near. I don't rejoice in lives that are lost or any other tragedies that take place, but it is going to happen toward the end. Have you ever heard, this is a little off the subject here, but you know, about a month ago, it was about 3:00 in the morning, and I heard this sound. I didn't know what it was. I thought it was just thunder, and the sound, it was a rumbling sound, and I thought, I never heard anything like that before. And the rumbling sound got louder and louder and louder and louder. And all of a sudden, my daughter came running downstairs. She lives with us still. And she said, "Dad, there must have been an earthquake." And because everything was rattling upstairs and so forth, and indeed there was. The earthquakes are going to increase, and I think we've seen that and taking a look at some of the tsunamis and some of the things that have happened. So we know that while these things have taken place in all generations, I think they're still increasing.
Hmm. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar."
Ouch. Ouch. Oh, dear.
That's Pilate's called playing the trump card.
Yeah, they get their final trump card out here, and now Pilate has no choice. If he wants to, he certainly doesn't want the emperor to think that he's not his friend. And so he has no choice either. I mean, well, he has a choice, but either he gives up his position or he has Jesus crucified. That's the choice. So he can keep his position.
You know, there is a great danger in having, you know, a study Bible like the Lutheran Study Bible, because you have that middle column between the text that has all the cross references, and then you have commentary at the bottom, and it gets the synapses firing, and you start making connections.
Right.
And what I'm seeing here, and tell me if I'm wrong, but I see a pragmatism in Pilate, as we get to this last part of this text for today, that you saw in Caiaphas a couple of chapters ago, mm-hmm. where he says it is better for one man
to die than the whole nation perish.
Because
right.
Pilate is primarily, he's the officer of the peace.
Mm-hmm.
It's Jerusalem. It's swollen with people. You have all the chaos at the temple with the lambs and the sacrifices being brought and all those sorts of things. And there was always, you mentioned Dr.
That's
Paul Meyer.
That's a good point. Yes.
He's written about this extensively. We've interviewed him about this, where the threat of rebellion and riot and just chaos at this time in Jerusalem was extraordinary, and he's there to keep the peace. And here's this messianic figure who has a following. Even Pilate's wife, I think it's Matthew that refers to Pilate's wife pleading for him.
I have nothing to do with this man.
Yeah. Right. I think
smart
Pilate,
woman.
He's not going to beat the Jews. The scourging hasn't worked. He's tried everything he can. So now he's going to be a pragmatist and say, well, better that we do away with him than let the Pharisees stir up the crowd to some greater violence.
And that fits right in with Caiaphas and the words of Caiaphas there. It's kind of like a unit. Fits well together as a unit.
Yeah.
And you're right. Yeah. What Pontius Pilate is doing here is thinking logically. He's using his own wisdom, be it ever so small, and simply determining that, look, it's a better deal here if we just have Jesus crucified than if we let him go.
Yeah, and also it reminded me, Mark, of the Israelites early on when they're envious of the kings of the other nations, and they go to God and say, "Well, can't we have one too? You've got me." No, we want. And here you have the leaders of the nation crying out that they have no king other than Caesar.
Right.
And their king was supposed to be God himself.
Yeah, that's right. Well, they're just going along with it. I mean, the Jews, they're trying to make it look good, make themselves look good here. Mm-hmm. And that's really all that's involved. That's not in their heart. We have no king but Caesar. That's certainly not in their heart. But they're trumping it up, making the situation not even arguable anymore for Pilate, so that he virtually back against the wall. His back was against the wall here. There's no doubt about it.
Now, before we wrap up the text for this morning, excuse me, maybe good, you took a moment and you explained saint and sinner at the same time.
Yeah.
But this line that Jesus gives to Pilate about, you would have no authority if it were not given to you from above, that has a double meaning there as well. That has a spiritual meaning as well as a practical meaning. That's true. He's a commissioned officer of Rome. He has authority above him that has given him the power to be the governor.
Right.
Literally true. Spiritual. Mm-hmm. Explain this left-hand, right-hand thing that you guys talk about.
Sometimes. Well, the left-hand kingdom is the government, of course, and decisions are made on the part of the government. God, of course, is still Lord of the government. He is where the buck stops spiritually and temporally as well. Same thing. Spiritually and temporally, the buck still stops with God. There's no doubt about it. But God has set it up in such a way so that there's not really a mingling or mixing of these two kingdoms. Some would argue that, as you know, and you've had those people on your program, some of them. But and that's good. That was interesting. But he has set it up so that there would be a kingdom on the left, a government. If there were no if there were no government, there'd be chaos. There would be, you know, mass murderings and lootings and just like after this terrible tragedy of a tornado here in southwestern Missouri. Were there not the National Guard and all the authorities there, there would have been a tremendous problem. There's order. There's government. The kingdom on the right, of course, is the church, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. The gospel does not run the government. The government does not run the gospel. Hence we have the separation of the church and state and the kingdom on the left and the kingdom on the right. But the same God rules over all. And from a certain standpoint, there is a connection because you have the same God and the same ruler.
Well, let's wrap up the text, and then I think it's important that we talk about timing, God's timing of things. Mm-hmm. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar."
That guy doesn't give up.
He's still trying.
Thing. Yeah.
Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And that's the pragmatism that we were talking about. And that's where the text ends for today.
I love that. And he said, "Shall I crucify your king? Come on, you know." And if you go back to verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. So he's still trying.
Yeah.
He just hasn't given up. But when, of course, the Jews pulled out that final trump card there, "We have no king but Caesar," I think Pilate knew immediately then, I'm going to have him crucified. That's the only choice. Otherwise, I'll lose my position, and we can't have that happen.
And again, the irony here, he is sitting in the official judgment seat. He is now speaking for Rome in this judgment seat. He is the authority of the law, and he says, "This is your king." Now, we know what he really means.
Yeah.
But he has no idea. Does he have any idea what he is
only
really
God
saying?
Only God knows that. I don't know. Only God knows whether he does or not. Yeah, that's true. I don't know if Caiaphas knew when he said it is better for one man to die than that the whole nation perish. I don't think he did. I think the scripture indicates he really didn't understand that fully, but he prophesied.
Why do these series of events have to take place during the Passover, and why does John take the time to say that it was the day of preparation?
Well, it takes, the original Passover was when the angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites who had blood on the doorposts and lintels, as you well know. And Jesus is the great Passover. And that's why it's a timely thing for it to occur right now, because Jesus shed blood on Calvary's cross, God, through faith in Jesus, passes over our sin, because it was all on him, in Jesus Christ. So our sins are passed over because they were paid for by Jesus Christ through this sacrifice. So I think it's kind of neat that and the day of preparation, that isn't it interesting? I'm having the same problem with my voice here. I don't know what's doing it, but
It's called life.
It's life. It's allergies or something. Uh-huh. But I'm not going to drink as much coffee before the next program. I'll tell you, that probably has something to do with it. But I would say that there's a correlation. Excuse me, a correlation. Your turn to talk here.
All right, I'll give you a quick break.
Thank you.
Well, I've heard other pastors talk about there are parallels to the sacrifice in the sense that as this is going on, the lambs are being slaughtered at the temple.
Right.
The sacrifices.
Right.
The perfect sacrifice is taking place at the same time.
Right.
The temple sacrifices are going on.
That's true, too.
We talked earlier, I guess it was late last week, about the trip from the upper room across the Kidron Valley, and the Kidron Valley was basically the drainage channel for the Temple Mount.
I haven't been there, but I have seen pictures. I've had some friends that have gone to the Holy Land, and it goes down like this. Of course, you know, I'm on radio, can't see it, but I mean, I'm gesturing.
But you're illustrating it beautifully.
I'm illustrating it. Goes
I wish
down.
They could.
And the Garden of Gethsemane, the pictures there, and the viewpoint from there, and then down across the Kidron Valley is a gorgeous find for anybody that has the privilege of being able to go over to the Holy Land and to be able to see it for themselves. Have you ever been to the Holy Land yourself?
No, my wife has. My wife
really?
Has. I have not.
Oh, wow.
Well,
fantastic.
it was the benefit of working for a major defense contractor.
There you go.
They had business there in Israel.
Wonderful.
Many years ago, before we had kids.
Yeah.
And she went, and the pictures she brought back are incredible.
Yeah, I'll bet. Boy, I'd like to see those sometime. Well, that would be wonderful. Yeah. So, anyway, all things happen according to God's plan, and the fulfillment being in Jesus Christ, in His the fact that He's the Lamb of Slaughter, the fact that His life was slaughtered on Calvary is just almost beyond, it is beyond our full understanding. And the Bible says we see through a glass darkly. We don't fully understand now, but someday we're going to be in the fully understand category. Until then, we walk by faith, not by sight.
Now, the penalty for blasphemy under Jewish law was to
be stoned. Yeah, that's right.
Now, Jesus had to be crucified.
Yeah, when the Romans took over power over the Jews, they allowed the Jews to keep all of their laws, except for one, and that was the death penalty. The Jews could do anything they wanted to, but when it came to the death penalty, they had to do what the Romans wanted, which means they had to have death by crucifixion. They could not do the stoning thing. So anyway, that's what was legal.
Just wondering, because you hear the phrase, you know, the bloody sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
He was crucified. I mean, he was literally a bloody sacrifice. Because how does it go
shedding of blood? There's no forgiveness. No forgiveness. So, but blood was shed. Therefore, there is forgiveness, and it's total. Some people believe that somehow or another they have to placate Almighty God with some of their own contributions to the blood of Christ. But no, the word in the Greek, I believe, if I'm not incorrect here, is pos or all. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's no sin that's not cleansed. No sin. So there's a guarantee there that you're going to heaven.
So
it's guaranteed.
Even the men who Jesus refers to the greater sin of Caiaphas earlier in the text, this is the greater sin than what Pilate was doing. Christ died for those sins too?
Yes, he did. He died for the adulterer, the murderer, the thief. He died for everyone, the entire world. Now, and the Bible says for all who received him, he gives them the power to become the children of God, and has promised them his Holy Spirit for all who receive him by faith. So while he died for all, the ones that are going to be saved are the ones who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receive him by faith.
Yeah, see, we talk about this faith, God's grace is a free gift. Well, when you look at what Jesus endured, maybe free is a good word, but not necessarily. It cost quite a bit.
Yeah.
His forgiveness.
And that's why people instinctively believe it's conditional. It's, you get the free gift, but with the string attached of my participation. But there's no your participation string there.
It is free.
There's no your participation string.
it's remarkable. Pastor Mark Hawkinson, thank you.
Thank you.
I've enjoyed working with you on this part of the chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. Up next, Paul Clayton's going to be here with Ask the Pastor. If you didn't get a chance to call in during this hour, well, this is kind of like 3 minutes in the ring with Killer McGee. Anything you bring, they'll address it. I'll be back today at 4 for Studio A.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.